tell them to? All right. Well, we'll turn to 1 Thessalonians again, chapter number 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3. When I think of prayer, a lot of times, I think about my prayer, let's put it that way. I think about a lot of times I'm asking for something. I'm asking, Lord, please give me more of this or please give me more of that. And it may not always be money or material possessions, but it's things that I want. I think that Paul gives us a good example that it is okay to ask for more, but it's about what we're asking for. And in this passage, we've been going through the book of 1 Thessalonians, we saw the birth of a church. We saw them in infancy. In chapter 2, we talked about how we saw that. That's cracking me up. Anyway, we saw how Paul, he treated them as they were his children, and he treated them as a mother in some ways and as a father in other ways. In chapter number 3, we've learned how he encouraged this church, and he wanted them to see them stand and to be steadfast and to learn as an infant now growing that it's time to learn to stand for some things. And this morning, there was parts. Sometimes when you're studying a message, there are parts that just really stick out to you, and the parts that really stuck out to me this morning really lead us into tonight's message, and I'll cover that here in a second. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, if you would stand with me again, verse number 9, as we read God's word, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3, verse number 9. It says, "For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." Father, thank you for your word. We pray that you'll bless the reading of it tonight, and also you just help us to apply it to our lives tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This morning, the part I would say that was really kept sticking out to me, the thing that just amazed me about the passage that we covered this morning is in verse number 6, when it says, "Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith." That just blew me away when I found out that was the only time that word had been used, that phrase had been used in not applying to the gospel. That was such good news to Paul that he used the same word that he would have used to talk about the good tidings of great joy that was used in Luke, of the good tidings of great joy about Jesus being born. And it blew me away, though, that it was that impactful to him that he would use that strong of language. Now, as a leader, and I don't just mean a pastor, assistant pastor, a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, but I mean as a leader, and hopefully you are leading people spiritually, whether it's your family, whether it's people you've met at work, or whatever. As a leader, it's important that we pray for those people who we are leading. And also, it's important that we just pray for each other. And so Paul, he prays for them. But I think out of the outpouring of joy, now we know that this church wasn't perfect. We know that they were messed up on their understanding of the end times. They were messed up about what they thought about the return of Christ. And in each chapter, in fact, if you go back to chapter 1, in verse number 10, it says, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath of come." He gives us a sign of the end times there in chapter 2 and verse number 19. It says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" Again, talking about the second coming of Christ. Verse number 13 of chapter 3, as we read, he says, "To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." So he addresses the second coming. In chapter number 4, in verse He actually spends quite a bit, about 4 or 5 verses of that chapter talking about the second coming. But in verse number 17, he says, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Again, referring to the second coming. In chapter 5, before he goes into the closing statements, he again talks and he references the second coming of Christ. And I'm lost here. What's that? I forgot to write it down. It does reference it. Verse 2, it does later too, but verse 2, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." I should have wrote that down. Verse 10, "Who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as ye also do." Each chapter of 1 Thessalonians refers to the coming of Christ because they had some things wrong. Now, even though they had some things wrong, Paul rejoiced in the things that they had right. Why? Because they had some things that were instrumental in building a strong church. And we know that he didn't get to spend a lot of time there. We know some people say it was 3 or 4 weeks. It was a minimum of 3 weeks, but it could have been a little bit longer. But he was chased out of there by persecution and by those Judaizers who ran him off. So he, being a spiritual father to these people, he now references his prayers for those people. So in verse number 8, he says, "For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord." For now we live if we stand fast in the Lord. That, if you stand fast in the Lord, that is a strong statement about what encouraged Paul to continue going on. A leader, and not only a leader, but we ought to be praying for each other. 1 Samuel chapter 12, you don't have to turn there for sake of time, but 1 Samuel chapter number 12, Samuel speaking to the people, he says in verse 20 that, "And Samuel said unto the people, Fear not, for ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from the following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great namesake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people." And in verse number 23, he says something. He says, "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." That's a strong statement to me. He says, "God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." I can tell you this, I have sinned against the Lord so many times in ceasing to pray for you. As a church member, as a part of this body, we ought to be praying for each other. And not only is it something we should do because it's a good thing, but it's a sin against the Lord when we pray not for his people, when we don't pray for each other. So it's not something that's just to be taken lightly. We need to pray for each other. Jesus prayed for Peter in Luke chapter 22, verse 31. He says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." In verse 32, he says, "But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." He prayed for their faith. And isn't that what Paul was so encouraged by, was the faith that he found that the people at Thessalonica had? He was encouraged, and he had taken great joy in the fact that they had great faith. Jesus prayed for his disciples. Jesus prayed for his friends. Samuel prayed for his people. And Paul prayed for these people in Thessalonica. So I want to give you 5 things that he prayed for, he prayed for more of. And these are not selfish things. When I end up praying for more, a lot of times I'm praying for more of something for me. But Paul, he prayed for more of a few different things. In verse number 9, "For what thanks can we render to God again for you?" What thanks? And that word thanks can be translated worship. Our worship comes out of our thankfulness and our gratefulness in our hearts. Paul prayed for more worship in his heart. In verse number 9, he asks a rhetorical question, I guess. He says, "What thanks or what worship or grateful language can we render or repay to God again for you?" In other words, with respect to what we've heard about you, what else we don't even have the words to be able to go to God. The joy in his heart was so strong that he says, I don't even know what words that I can take to God. Listen, we can never take enough words to God. We can never take, our words cannot contain what God has done for us in our thankful prayers. And Paul says, I don't even know what words I can take to God for you with respect to what we've heard of you. For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God. Paul had a worshipful heart that was so strong that he didn't even know what words to use. And I wonder if there's ever been a time in your life where you said, I'm so blown away by what God has done in my life that I don't even know what to say to him besides just praise him and say, you're God, you know what? I use my words because I'm not really good at using other people's words because a lot of them are too big. But God, you're incredible. You're awesome. In the true sense of the word awesome, not like, dude, you're awesome. But I mean in the true sense of awesome. I'm full of awe in what God has done for me. My words cannot describe him. There's a song that sung by Carrie Job, and there was a guy comes out while she's singing, and he kind of preaches a little bit. And I'm telling you, he says, my words can't express how I feel about God. And that was the prayer. And that's what's amazing is that's what happened to Paul's heart when he found out that God's people were still being faithful to what God had told them to do. I'm telling you, this morning, and I was, you know, I didn't just choose Brian out of the blue. I had planned to mention Brian this morning just because it's somebody who I've seen saved and grow, and I look and I say, I'm so thankful. But I can look around, I can see Brother Joe. I remember when Brother Joe was a teenager, and I'm like, he's never going to amount to anything. No, I never said that. But Brother Joe, Brother Pat, Brother Andrew, Michael, I remember, I'm not going to say it, but I remember when Michael and I, of course, we used to play He-Man together in Legos. We got pictures of us sitting in our living room floor playing Legos, and you know, never did I think that Michael would be such a godly man. When I think of somebody, and I'm just speaking from what I was praying down there, when I think of somebody who has integrity, somebody who I know when he tells me something, it's absolutely true to the best of his knowledge, I think of Michael. Listen, I am overjoyed that seeing people, friends of mine, people that I have known for years, serving the Lord and being faithful. It brings me joy. And not that I'm even their spiritual father, and I don't mean it that way, but I just mean as friends, as just seeing people that God has used and have remained faithful. It's an incredible thing to me, and I don't have words to express the joy that that gives me. Paul prayed. In Psalm, let me give you this. Psalm 116, verse 12 says, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Even the psalmist didn't know the words to use. God has been so good to us, we don't have the words. I don't have the words to express to him my gratitude. He prays for more faith for the saints. In verse number 10, it says, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith, with a heart full of worship to God and with a heart full of gratitude, he says, I'm praying night and day. Now, the Jewish day would have started in the evening, and so before he went to bed and probably, you ever wake up in the middle of the night and just pray? A lot of times the days, like this morning, I woke up early, I was laying there, and then the storm started, and then Andrew came in the room, and wanted to sleep in our bed, and I said, no, get out of here. But, you know, I wake up in the middle of the night, and especially the days that I'm preaching, I wake up and I start just praying, Lord, just any sin that's in my life that's going to hinder this message, that's going to hinder us today, Lord, please reveal it to me so I can get it right with you. And I just pray and pray. But, you know, I can't say I pray night and day for people. Paul prayed night and day. When we're told to pray without ceasing, it's something that's to be in the constant mode of prayer. And that means you don't have to, there doesn't have to be a start to every prayer and an end within like 2 minutes. You can start praying and then you're driving down the road and you know, somebody cuts you off and you honk your horn and you wave at them. And you get back to praying and confess it all. We need to be in a constant mode of prayer, but Paul was in a constant mode of prayer for these people and he prayed for them night and day. He prayed for them a lot. What many of us may have done if we were in Paul's shoes and sat back and felt a sense of accomplishment But Paul, because what he tells us in verse number 8 is he felt a sense of renewal because of what he had seen. And so we sometimes we think, well, if I don't want to give somebody too many compliments in their ministry because I don't want them to think that they're doing a good enough job. No, when you give somebody a compliment in their ministry, it encourages them to do better. And I'm guilty of this as much as anybody, but a lot of times we let ministries go and we don't really thank that person. And you know, Pastor Tracy's really good about that. He's really good with encouragement, but he will sometimes just come to me and out of the blue and say, "Hey, man, I want you to know you're doing a great job, and I appreciate it." And that's a huge encouragement because now I go, I want to do better because he doesn't know of all the things I did wrong, you know. So I want to do better, and he's encouraged me to take the next step and serve God greater. In verse number 10, he reveals his heart for the people. He desired to see them again and to perfect what was lacking in their faith. Oftentimes, when you see the word perfect or perfect in the Bible, it's not talking about being sinless. It's talking about being complete. When that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. That's speaking of the Scriptures. When the Scriptures were complete, and of course we know the Scriptures are perfect also, but what he was saying is when the Scriptures are complete, that which is in part shall be done away. The gifts of tongues and healing and things like that. So here he's saying, in verse number 10, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect or complete that which is lacking in your faith. This means that he knew that the teaching he gave them needed to be supplemented. It was not something that he didn't teach them right, but he didn't have enough time to fully give them what they needed. And he said, we need to complete that. It can be easy to say, I've got them this far, let somebody else take them further. I can say, all right, teenagers, we have covered this, and we've covered this in Hebrews last 3 weeks. You know who God is. You know why it had to be him that came to the earth for us. Now let somebody else take him further. No, I need to take him further. And Paul, he said, I started this job, I want to finish it. I started this work in your lives, me and Silas and Timothy, and we want to finish it now in your lives. So Paul prayed for more faith. He prayed for the maturity of their faith for these believers. Now, why is this good news regarding their faith mean so much to Paul? Why is it so important to Paul? Why does he speak with such strong language about how their faith and the report he got? Because the report he got from Timothy centered on their faith in Christ. So why is that so important? Well, I think it's because of this. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. Without that moral conviction of saying, this is what God wants, this is where, this is the truth, and I'm going to stand with it. Without that moral conviction, it's impossible to please him. Romans 1:17 says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. So we've grown, we've gone from faith to faith. We've gone from this from an elementary faith. We've grown in faith, and we've grown in more faith. And that's how the progression, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so if you want to live a life that's going to be just, we must have faith. And so it's important. Of course, it was a big deal to Paul to hear that these people were living in faith. Because now the just can live by faith. Now, because of their living in faith, they can please God. And so faith is not just stepping out blindly, but it's a moral conviction that you will do what God wants you to do. And one of my favorite, and I know I've told you this before, but in case you were sleeping that time, or this time, wake up. One of my favorite illustrations of that are the three Hebrew children before they went into the fiery furnace, because they exercised great faith. Well, you know, King, we will not bow to you, and our God will save us. But the next verse says, but if not, we're not going to do it anyway. And so that was great moral conviction, saying, it doesn't matter what the consequences are. I'm going to remain true to God and allow him to handle the consequences. Allow him to handle the results. That's great faith, all right? Great faith. They didn't know what was going to happen for sure, but they knew that God was in control and their faith was strong, and that's how the just live. And by the way, their faith pleased God. Them living in faith pleased God. So he prayed for more faith that he could help perfect it or to complete it. He prayed for more guidance in his life. In verse number 11, verse number 11. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lead not unto thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. our natural thinking says, Paul, if you want to go to Thessalonica, get on a buggy, get on a horse, get on a carriage, get on a camel, get on something, and head over to Thessalonica and see them. But we know that in chapter 2, verse 18, he said, wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. We think it's just an act of the will, but Paul understood the importance of acknowledging God in all his ways and allowing God to direct his paths. There are times where we may want to do something good, something beneficial, something that was good for somebody else, and we want to do that, but we end up trying to knock the door down that God put up and said, not yet, or not right now. By the way, Paul, it wasn't until about 5 years later before this prayer was answered, before Paul got to go back and see these people. Why? Because everything's perfect in God's timing. He prays in verse 11. He says, now God himself, and by the way, he's our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, direct our way unto you. If God sets the path, who is Satan to hinder it? If God says, here's the door, here's the path I want you to go, and God sets that path out there, who is Satan that he can hinder it? He can't. Satan is powerless when God gives the power to do what he wants. And so he prayed for guidance in his own life. That's a good thing to pray for. God, give me more guidance. Now, don't you think Paul had some guidance in his life? I do, but he said, I know it's not enough. I need more. I need your guidance here, Lord. I want to go see these people, and I'm praying that you will open the door, because if you open the door, no man can shut it. He prayed for more love from the saints. Verse number 12, and the Lord make you increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. He says, I want you to have more love toward each other. As I said this morning, you know, we have a loving church. We have a church that you know, we get along. But we need to pray for more love, because my love isn't perfect for you and your love isn't perfect for me. And we need to pray that God would give us more love. He doesn't just say give us more, but he says that it would increase and abound. He says it needs to be over the top. It needs to be more, and it needs to be more, and it needs to be more each time. This is putting others before ourselves. With all the trials and persecutions that this church was facing, their love for one another was even more necessary at this point. Let me ask you this, have we been through some trials in the last few years? Of course we have. And in those times, our love for each other is needed more and more. It's more necessary now as we grow and as we go through different things. As I said this morning, trials are appointed, afflictions are appointed into the life of a Christian, and we need each other in that time. Somebody who says, I don't need other people, I can do it on my own. They can't do it on their own. You can't. God didn't make you that way. God made us to, why do we go to church? To exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We need to encourage each other, because when you encourage somebody else, you're pouring courage into them, and now they're going to do more than they would have had you not poured that courage into them. So he prayed that their love for each other would abound, but he also says, and more love to all men. I said this morning, but I got ahead of myself, but when the flooding first happened in Warren, it didn't even occur to me that we might go clean out people's basements. Brother Michael and I and Brother Will were talking before church back there, and we were talking about the flooding, and we were just talking about why it happened, and we said, you know, it may have happened, and I'm sure it did happen, so that God would get us a little kick in the pants to get out there and meet some people and help them meet their needs, because a lot of times we as Christians and we as Baptists, we think, let's go get them, bring them in here, and then we'll minister to them. Jesus went out and ministered. I was asked to write a couple articles for something, and I wrote about the man who was born by four, the Bible says, of his friends to get to Jesus. And the Bible, they said it was noise that Jesus was in the house. And there was people in there, and there were scribes in there, and they tried to let him down, and they couldn't get him in the house, so they let him down through the ceiling. And the first thing that Jesus did was he said, man, thy sins be forgiven thee. Then, after that, he met his physical need. Now, that's different, because most of the time, Jesus would meet their physical need, and that would, he'd allow them to get to their spiritual need. Here's why I think that is, and I could be wrong, this is just my theory. I think it was because he knew his physical, his palsy, he was sick of the palsy, his paralysis, he knew that it was something that was caused by his sin, maybe. I don't know that I'm being extra biblical, I'm just guessing. But if he knew that that was caused by his own sin, he knew that his greatest need was to get that sin forgiven. And if somebody knows that they have a need, spiritually, that's great. Michael was telling me, he was talking to a lady who's asking, I mean, she's saying, why would God allow this to happen? I mean, she's got a lot of good questions, and Brother Michael is hopefully going to get to go talk to her this week and pray that the Lord will use him to lead her to himself. But when somebody doesn't know that they have a need, we have to go meet their physical needs so that they will trust us when we tell them about their spiritual need. And so this is something where he says, not only do we need to have more love for each other in this body, but we need to have more love for all men. Now, we can look and say, all right, I'm going to have more love for my neighbors because they got flooded or whatever, and they're 90 years old. Most of the people that I have, the houses I've been to even yesterday driving, most of those people are older. I mean, 80s, 90s, and they just have no way of getting the stuff out. But the interesting thing is he doesn't just tell us to love the older people. He doesn't just tell us to love the people who lived down the street and got flooded. He says all men. And that means even the people we don't like. Now, I know you say, well, it's not good for you not to like people. I know that. But sometimes people get on my nerves. None of you. But sometimes people get on my nerves and they're harder to love for me because my love isn't perfect. My love isn't godly at times. But I'm thankful that God put people in my path to challenge me to get out there and go meet these people, because meeting their physical needs has shown me that I not only need to meet the physical needs and help the people that maybe are helpless or think they're helpless, but what about the people that don't like you? He says in Matthew 5:44 that we are to love them that persecute you. Pray for them which despitefully use you. And we're to show love to all men, not just the innocent ones, not just the nice ones. Paul said in verse 12, he said, and toward all men, even as we do toward you. Maybe he's saying towards all men because it's hard, just like it's hard for us sometimes to love each other. And Paul was not asking them to do something that he wasn't willing to do. Now, I'm telling you that I'm asking you to love each other more. I'm asking you to love all men, not because I'm perfect at it, but because we love each other, because I love you, and because God loves you, and because we love each other. Let's go love other people who maybe don't love you and who don't love the Lord, but let's go love them, and let's show them his love. 2 Thessalonians 1:3, he says, We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren. This is 2 Thessalonians, right? The second letter. The beginning, he says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. I think that's awesome, because what he prayed there in verse 12 of chapter number 3 was that their love would increase and abound. In 2 Thessalonians, we find out that their faith had grown exceedingly and the charity or their love for one another had aboundeth. What an awesome answer to prayer. And we get the advantage of just looking right ahead and seeing what happened. We don't have to wait for the end of the story. Their love increased and abounded. So he prayed for their love. And number 5, he prayed for more holiness. In verse number 13, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. We know that the Lord, to the end, let's start there, to the end. That's not referring to the end of times, but he's saying to the end, or from now until then, as we continue. In other words, it's a continual process. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. He's saying, look, from now, because I've heard of these great things, this is great, but it's a continual thing, and from now until the Lord returns, It's a continual thing. He's praying that their hearts would be established and unblameable and holy before God. Now, what is he referring to? Because we know that when the Lord returns, we'll be caught up in the twinkling of an eye. We'll have a new body. We'll be glorified. All that will happen when Christ returns, and it'll happen in a twinkling of an eye. So what's he referring to? Well, I don't have to live a holy life because when the Lord returns, I'll have a holy body and everything will be fine, and God won't judge me for my sins and all that. No, he's saying, look, he's praying for these people that they would live holy, unblameable lives, and that as they continue, not just at the end, but from now on, that their lives would be holy and that their lives would be blameless. Because why? Because when the Lord does return, I mean, do you want the Lord returning when you're doing something wrong? I don't want that to happen. But the Lord, as we live for him, we need to live lives that are holy, set apart for God. So his desire for these people is that they would be found blameless while they're on this earth. He prays. He starts this prayer in great joy, and in his great joy still prays for things. He prays for them to walk with God and to be more holy. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Well, all he's asking for is something that's reasonable. It's something that there's no reason that we can't be and do for the Lord, and that is to live lives that are holy and blameless before God. That our love would increase toward one another and toward others, towards them that are without. That we'd have more worship in our hearts, that we would have more faith. And you know, I'm not where I need to be in my faith. I don't understand things that maybe I should understand. I don't know parts of the Bible that I should know. And what Paul is saying, let's pray for each other that we'll know more. Don't be content to say, I'm doing good. I'm good spiritually. I'm just going to kind of coast for a while. It's a continual process. And as he says in verse number 8, for now we live, we're alive, we're quickened, we have this new life if you stand fast in the Lord. Let's stand fast for the Lord. Let's pray for each other. Let's try to live lives that are exactly what Paul prayed for these people. In their maturing process, that they would stand strong. And as the theme for chapter number 3 was that we would learn to stand and we'd stand strong in these areas. And, we need to stand strong in doctrine. We need to be strong in doctrine. But we need to stand strong in ways of love and in ways of just living holy lives that are separated and set aside for God. Let's stand for an invitation, Brother Brian. You come. If the Lord has dealt with you in any way, I encourage you to come and get that right with him. If you're not saved, if you've never trusted the Lord as your Savior, and I know all of you probably in this room have heard the plan of salvation 150,000 times, but I'm going to tell you again that if you're not saved and you simply put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, admit you're a sinner, and you know you're a sinner, and the only person that can save you, the only, as we learned in Sunday school this morning, the only person who was able to take care of our sin debt was Jesus Christ. He was the only one. And he came to this earth, died, was buried, and rose again for your sins, for my sins. And if you'll trust him as your Savior, you can be saved today. All right? So if the Lord's dealt with you anyway, I encourage you to come. What number?
410.
Hymn number 410.